How you guys doing this morning? Good. Hey, my name is Brent. I'm one of the deacons here at the Provo Rock Church. I have the privilege of ending us in our Knowing Jesus series this morning. So it's been almost a full year of going through the Gospel of John. If you were here last week, you know that Bob started us off in the final chapter, chapter 21. Bob talked to us about apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And he went on to say we need to obey God's word, pursue God, trust God, and remember his sacrifice. So this morning we're going to continue on with the final 11 verses of the book of John, 15 through 25. You know, this week I kept going back and forth about ending this series with a big summary. We've been doing this series for almost a full year now, and I was thinking, should I go through chapter by chapter and summarize and kind of pull out the main point from each chapter, each talk? But looking at these final 11 verses, that just wouldn't be right to walk away without touching these 11 verses. These last 11 verses have so much that we can take from it and practically put into practice in our lives day to day. So I do want to dig into these final 11 verses. If you want a summary, all the messages are on the website. It's going to take you a long time to go through all of them, but there's your summary. They're all available on experiencetherock.com. So this morning, we'll go through these final 11 verses, and I want to talk to you about four aspects of a committed Christian. So before we get into it, there's a lot to do, a lot to go through, so let's pray. Jesus, this morning we ask that you will just give us minds to concentrate on what you want us to hear from you. Help us to just focus on your words, help us to focus on your truth. Help us to just see you face to face this morning, Lord, as we want to be taught by you, Lord. I pray that you'll give me the words to speak so that it's you speaking through me and not my own ideas, Lord. This morning, just help us to block out any distractions that we have going on, maybe this morning or the previous week or coming up this week, Lord. Help us just have tunnel vision with you right now this morning, Lord. Free us from all those distractions, all the stress that may have been mounting up to this morning, Lord. Help us to just be with you. An intimate moment with you where you're going to teach each and every single one of us something different. And that's our prayer this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, committed Christian. What does it mean to be committed? What does the word commitment mean? So I went to Webster's Dictionary. It says, a promise to do or give something. A promise to be loyal to someone or something. So I started thinking through that. So when I bought my house, I made a commitment to pay a monthly payment. I'm committed to my mortgage. When I married my beautiful wife, I made a commitment to her. I'm committed to my wife till death do us part. See, as a believer of Jesus Christ, we have made an ultimate commitment. When we prayed to receive Jesus Christ, we said, we commit our lives to you. We've made this ultimate commitment. We've committed our lives to Jesus Christ. But let's be honest, sometimes we say things and we don't necessarily put it into practice, or we don't necessarily carry out what we say. So today, it's a good reminder to look at four aspects of what it means to be committed to Jesus Christ, to be a committed Christian. So let's start right away. First one, their work is compelled by love. There's a really cool verse that I love in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. See, love is the driving force. That's what moves the Christian into service with Jesus Christ. It's the greatest of all motives, right? Love. Let's look at Jesus and Peter's conversation. If you remember last week, Bob brought us up to where they had breakfast on the shore after Peter was fishing, and now they sat down, they had breakfast. We're going to pick up in verse 15, and this is a conversation between Jesus and Peter. So we'll start verse 15 through 17. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So here we have a conversation between Jesus and Peter regarding love. And before we dig into this conversation and look into what they're talking about, we really need to put ourselves in Peter's situation. We need to put ourselves in Jesus' shoes before we break down what this love is that they're talking about. So let's take a step back. You remember what Peter has gone through the last few months and really look back through the whole book of John, and we see that Peter is the one disciple that was very bold. He was very prideful in his love for Jesus. You know, John 13, Peter says, "Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." And then again in Matthew 26, he tells Jesus, "I will never disown you." So Peter's that one disciple that's very bold. He's very prideful about his love for Jesus. But fast forward a little bit, and we all know what Peter did when the time came to own up to being a disciple of Christ. He denied Jesus 3 times. He fled when Jesus died. He was told to go to Galilee on a mountain, and now here he is sitting here fishing and having breakfast with Jesus. See, Jesus gave him a mission for the gospel, and he returned to his former occupation, his comfort zone, his safe place. So here we are sitting on a beach having a conversation with Jesus. He's probably sitting there with his head hanging, tears flowing from his eyes. And just to point out, Jesus knows that Peter has resorted to his comfort zone, his previous life, his previous occupation. We see that because look how Jesus addresses Peter. He says, "Simon, son of John." If you remember, before Peter came to be in the presence of Jesus, his name was Simon. And it was Jesus that gave him the name of Peter, saying, "You will become a great leader." So here we see Jesus addressing him as, "Hey, you're being your old self, Simon." It's pretty cool to see that. And so we see him say, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" Now this statement we need to break down in 2 different ways. The first one will refer to these. And when Jesus is talking about these, he's saying the nets, the fish, the boats, the occupation, the money, the daily routine, the success, his selfish path in his life. He's asking, "Do you really choose these things over me? Do you love me enough to write off all of these things and follow me?" So let's break down what it means to love. This word love that they're using in this conversation. The first and second time that Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus uses the Greek word agape. He says, "Do you agape me more than these?" Agape in Greek means the highest, greatest kind of love. It's the most divine, noble form of love. And see, this right here is the key to commitment. And Peter knows in his heart that he doesn't have this agape love for Jesus, so he can't, with all consciousness, give him a yes to this statement. He can't say, "Yes, Jesus." But Brent, he did say yes. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Well, let's read it again, but with Greek. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." See, when you break this conversation down and use the Greek terms, Peter doesn't respond with agape. Peter responds with the word phileo, and phileo in Greek means a brotherly love. It means to have affection for him. It means that he likes him a lot. He has great affection for him. Peter knows that his life is not reflecting agape love. Peter, in this moment, in this point in time of his life, he's broken. I can imagine he was probably responding to Jesus in between sobs. And look how Jesus responds. Jesus knows that Peter has been humbled and broken. So what does he do? He calls him. He gives him a job to do. He wants to restore him. He gives him a mission. Jesus doesn't look at Peter and say, "That's not enough. Sorry, you can't be with me anymore." No, he gives him a purpose. He says, "Feed my lambs." Jesus wants your broken and contrite heart. He wants your repentant heart. He wants you to be humble enough to say, "Jesus, I may not have the highest, most divine love for you, but I have affection for you. Can we start there?" The Lord never expects us to love him in the fullest sense before the service begins. He only expects us to acknowledge that we don't love him enough. That's where we begin. That's where our commitment starts. Now, why lambs? Why does he start off with lambs right away? Feed my lambs. See, at this point, we know that the Acts church hasn't even really started yet. Jesus hasn't even been resurrected, or Jesus hasn't even left them yet, so the church hasn't really started. So at this point, Jesus is telling Peter that the disciples are babies. They're baby Christians. They need nurturing. They're little lambs. Nurture them. Feed them. So boom, Jesus gives Peter a mission, right? Done? End of story? Nope. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? 3 times. See, there's coincidence here, right? So Jesus asked Peter again, "Do you love me? Do you agape me?" Once again, Peter replies, "You know that I phileo you." He can't in his heart say, "Yes, I have agape love for you." So now Jesus calls him to feed my sheep. Why sheep? See, Jesus is telling Peter right here by using the word sheep that the disciples are going to grow and they're going to become these men of God, and you're still going to be feeding them. He's giving him a lifelong mission here by saying, "Feed my lambs, now feed my sheep." He's saying, they're going to continue to grow and you're going to be the one to lead them. You're going to keep ministering to them. You're going to keep pastoring the flock until they grow up and become sheep. Keep on doing it. So now the third time. And this is the point that I really want to make this morning. Jesus asked Peter a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" Ouch. Did Jesus really call out whether or not he even has affection for him? Yes, he did. And we see this because in verse 17, you see that this hurt Peter. He was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" He's basically saying to Peter that he's putting his phileo love to suspect. He's saying, "This affection that you say you have for me, is even this limited level of love apparent in your life right now? You've ran. You've gone to your safe place. You've resorted back to your former occupation. Do you really have affection for me?" See, Peter is hurt because Jesus is calling him out and asking him to examine his life. This shattered Peter's heart because Peter, as he looked in his life, thought that he had that kind of affection. But Jesus is telling him, even the love that you acknowledge on a limited level isn't evident by your life. You know, there may be some of us here this morning like Peter. And if someone came up to you and said, "Do you love Jesus Christ?" You'd say, "Yeah, I love him." And if somebody said to you, "Love him in a full, rich, and total, supreme, noble, divine love sense?" "Well, no, but I like him a lot." And Jesus might be looking at you right now saying, "Oh, really? You even like me? Your life doesn't show it. If you really like me, what are you doing with your life to show me your love? What are you doing with the life that I've given you?" Christian, don't say you love Jesus Christ if you're not busy doing his will. Some people will claim to love Jesus Christ and no way he would ever know it except because of his omniscience, because there's no evidence in your life of it. If that's you this morning, you probably feel conviction, probably feel hurt by that. Well, it should hurt. Jesus meant for it to hurt. He meant for it to hurt Peter, and he means for it to hurt us. You see, because Jesus only wounds us in order that he might heal us. See, he wants to stitch up the open wound and make it what it ought to be. So before we get to the other aspects of being a committed Christian, we need to establish in our hearts and our minds the priority of love. You will never be effective in serving Jesus if you do not love him. For whom you love, you serve. Isn't that right? If you love somebody, you serve that somebody. So often we have it on our lips and not on our hearts. Did Peter get the message? You better believe it. If you don't believe it, go read 1 and 2 Peter and you'll see that it was evident in his life because he wrote about it. When we work for Christ out of obligation, it feels like work. But when we truly love Christ, our work is a manifestation of that love, and it feels like love. All right, that's just the first three verses. You guys fired up? Woo, man. So the second aspect of being a committed Christian, their life is committed to God. In other words, he's simply saying having loved Jesus Christ to that extent that you'd give your life for him, it's no problem that you'd hand him your life and say, keep it. It's yours. All right, Lord, I love you. Here's my life. You've got it now. It's up to you. Do what you want. Are you willing to say that this morning? Because that's the second characteristic, the second aspect of a committed Christian. His way, their way, is committed to God. Whatever God's will is, they'll do it. The committed Christian yields the control of their destiny to God. No questions asked. Just let it go. Here's my life, God. It's yours. Do whatever you want. Let's look at verses 18 and 19 to see how Jesus is telling Peter this. Says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. By saying stretching out your hands, he's referring to a crucifixion's death. In other words, he's simply saying, when you were young, you did your own thing. You put on and took off your own clothes. You made your own plans. You went your own direction. You did exactly what you wanted to do, and nobody hassled you or told you what to do. But now when you grow old, you're going to be crucified, and it would not be the death that you would choose. So Jesus has just called Peter to be on mission, and then he tells him, hey, you're going to be crucified. Whoa, really? What's that all about? You see, Peter is compelled by love, and he's committed his ways to God. And so in the end, Jesus is saying, you will stand firm in that commitment. Because you have the agape love for me, because you have committed your ways to me, when the time comes, your death will glorify me. Do you think that Peter was probably freaking out by this? He's just told that he's going to die crucified? I doubt it. I think Peter was probably energized and encouraged by this. See, Peter had failed three times to stand firm in his faith. He denied Jesus three times. So in this last about 30 days or so that he's been wandering, doing his own thing, he's probably saying, if I had another chance, if I had another chance, if I just had another chance. Jesus has given him another chance. Jesus is saying, you are going to commit your ways to me and you will be crucified for it. This probably gave Peter a tremendous amount of confidence to move on and do his ministry. A lot of times we hear this and we're probably thinking, well, that doesn't sound so thrilling to me. I thought being a Christian was supposed to be the answer to all life's problems. I can imagine that if Jesus came to us today and told us that we were going to be crucified, most of us would probably die of fear before we even made it to the cross. We'd be looking over our shoulder at every turn, looking for a guy with the wood and the nails waiting to crucify us. We'd be living in fear, but that's not what the Christian life's about. See, Peter took comfort in this, and we should too. He knew that he would go forward and relax and do ministry. When the time comes, he'll proclaim his name and glorify him. Jesus is saying, give up all your fears, doubts, grief. Just commit your ways to me. That's commitment. This kind of commitment kisses goodbye everything else that matters and says, whatever it is, God, I'm willing to do it. And we see that in Peter's ministry and throughout his life. But how about you? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say that whatever you love in life, your success, your job, your money, anything, God, here it is. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it, even if it's dying for you. How about it? Are you committed to God's way? Over the last month and a half now, I've been asking myself and questioning my own commitment and committing my ways to his. Not many of you know this, but within a week of our beautiful baby girl coming into the world, about 7 weeks ago, Jen received notice that she had been replaced at her job and she was no longer needed. Just had a baby, woo-hoo, just lost a job. I panicked. I freaked out. Not only am I sleep deprived from having a newborn, but the little sleep that I could get in between the late night feedings, I was up at night worrying about how are we going to pay the bills. And then God, in his intimate ways, spoke to me in a quiet time, and he said to me, Brent, do you not trust me? Do you think that this was a surprise to me? Do you not believe that I have the best in mind for you? Have you forgotten to commit your ways to me and trust in me no matter the circumstance? See, I needed that reminder. I needed to be reminded that I've committed my ways to his. Whatever he says, whatever situation he puts in front of me, my response needs to be, yes, Lord. My life is yours. You're in control. I want to do your will, not my own. Are you willing to do that today? If the Lord is calling you to quit your very successful, life-sucking job for a less rewarding, lower-paying job so that you can commit more time in more ways to him, are you willing to listen and commit your ways to him? Maybe you have a neighbor that gets under your skin and you just can't stand them because they're always causing problems, or their kids are crazy and always causing problems. But yet God is calling you to create a relationship with them and share the gospel with them. Are you willing to let go and give your life to God? Are you willing to put aside all the stuff that doesn't matter and be obedient whatever it costs? It may cost you everything, but it's going to cost you a lot more, the loss of great joy and reward, to be disobedient. He wants all or nothing. The thought of a person calling himself a Christian without being a devoted follower of Christ is absurd. So now we've covered the aspect of being compelled by love and fully committing our ways to him. The next aspect of a committed Christian is they're content with following. These play hand in hand. Here's your will, now follow me. See, the committed Christian is just content with following. They don't care about being out front leading or wanting the spotlight. They're just simply happy with following. The committed Christian wants nothing more than to follow Jesus. Let's look at verses 19 through 23. It says, then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? This is John. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You'll never get a more simple command from Jesus. Follow me. It's not complicated. Follow me. Two words, follow me. Following Jesus means being where he is, being where his work is taking place, being where he needs you the most. John 12, verse 26 says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." In other words, Jesus wants servants to go where he goes. That's the first thing about following. You go where he goes. Real simple. And in all, listen, in all the days of your life, in all the circumstances of your life, in all the places of your life, in all the relationships of your life, you should be able to say when asked, "Why are you here?" "I'm here because I'm following Jesus, and this is where he led me today." That's discipleship in its simplest form. That means the places you go, the words you say, the things you do, the relationships you build are all founded on the fact that you're following Jesus and he brought you to that place. What about you, Brent? Why are you here on a May 17th Sunday in the Rock Church? So looking back on the previous 10 years of my life, I can say that I'm here because I followed Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I can pinpoint the time in my life when I made this flip of being content with following Jesus. For almost 10 years, I worked my butt off for a chance to climb the corporate ladder. I was working for a shoe retailer, and I was gaining more and more favor with my bosses, getting more promotions, and what drove me was the chances and opportunities to be in charge. I wanted to be that bigwig. I wanted to call the shots. I wanted to have the control. And this desire to be in charge is what fueled me. It fueled me to put in long hours, work all the weekends, work all the holidays, work through the night if they asked. Whatever I could do to impress my bosses, I would do it because I wanted to be in control. I wanted that higher position. But this lifestyle started to weigh on me. And it wasn't bringing me any joy. It was literally sucking the life out of me. The only thing I did was work. It got to the point where I was contemplating quitting and finding a new job because I didn't get to spend time with my church family. I didn't get to spend time with my family. I didn't get to go and do stuff. I just worked. I wanted to climb the corporate ladder. I wanted to be in control. I knew that I needed a change, but I wasn't exactly sure what it looked like or what it entailed. I remember December 2012, we were at a Faith Walkers conference. And there was a talk given by Pat Sokol. Pat Sokol is a pastor at one of our sister churches in Colorado. And what stuck out to me the most in this talk was this. This is what he said. He said, "When you're following God, it does mean you jump. If you're going to experience the blessing of knowing God, it does mean following him. Knowing God means following him. It means following him, not your picture, not a Christianized version of the book of Proverbs and a reasonable, safe place to be. God is not safe. God is good." And then he went on and said that if you're standing on the edge of a burning building and God was at the bottom with a safety net saying jump, you'd probably jump. This is not a safe place. I see Jesus. I see a net. I'm jumping. That looks a lot more safe than this. But now jump off that building when it's not on fire. You don't see the net. And God is at the bottom saying, "Jump because I'm going over here. And if you want to be with me, you'll jump and follow me." So I did. I realized that my safe place was work. My safe place was being in control and gaining more control. So I jumped. With my wife 6 months pregnant, I quit my job where I had amazing benefits, lots of vacation time, and made the most money I've ever made in my life. I started working for a brand new company that had just started. It was not a safe place, but I knew that God was safe, not the circumstances, God was safe. Why did I jump? Because this jump gave me more free time to be in community, gave me more free time to come to church. It gave me more free time to be a part of church activities and church events. I did this because I knew that I wanted to spend more time committed to God and following Him, even if it meant giving up my dreams and my desires. I had to go where He was working, not my reasonable, safe place. And I flipped. I was content with just following. Wherever you want me, God, I'm going to follow you. Wherever you're working, that's where I'm going. Now, don't get this twisted. That doesn't mean that as a Christian, we give up all of our dreams and desires and we're just robots. We do what Jesus tells us. Yes, Lord, business. No, we're not robots. When we're following Jesus, when we're committed to Jesus, He gives us new dreams and desires. Dreams and desires to be in ministry and to be following Him, and dreams and desires to go do things that will give Him the glory, not ourselves. See, that's where you need to make that paradigm shift. Your dreams and desires, if they're glorifying you, that's the wrong dreams and desires. You need to have dreams and desires that glorify Him. And a lot of times, almost every time, that's going to mean following Him. Another element to this simple command of follow me is this. Following Jesus means a willingness to suffer sacrifice for His sake. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Are you willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? Are you committed to following Him that far? See, this is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus is asking us, are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to sacrifice everything you hold dear, everything you love, all the stupid little things that occupy your time, all your dreams and your ambitions to be obedient to my cause? I think this is a big stumbling block for us when it comes to committing to following Jesus. We don't want to sacrifice anything. We'll follow up until things get heated or uncomfortable, then I'm out. We jump ship. We'd rather tread water and drown on our own than go through a battle or a war with Jesus by our side. How far are you willing to follow Jesus? Into those situations, into that battle, that means you sacrifice things of your own. There's one more thing I want to address with these verses regarding following. See, look at Peter's reaction when he looks back and he sees John following. He's like, whoa, Jesus, what's up with this guy? What's going to be his thing? I mean, you gave me a really cool mission. What does he get to do? What's going to be his cool mission? See, when we read this, we can't read it as, you know, see, John and Peter had an awesome relationship. They loved each other. So we can't read this and think that Peter was jealous that John was following. We need to read this and think that Peter was genuinely concerned with, well, what does John get to do? I get this awesome mission. Doesn't he get something awesome to do too? But for us, we're not as loving and concerned for others like Peter. We think these thoughts and say these things in a more critical sense. Well, what is he doing? What are they doing over there? Why are they doing it that way? Why are they doing church like that? Why are they doing ministry that way? Why are they worshiping like that? We get critical. So what does Jesus tell us here? Peter, follow me. Yes, you, Peter, follow me. If I want John to go do this and that and live until the rapture, then so be it. But you follow me. Jesus is telling Peter here, keep your eyes on me. Don't worry yourself with what I'm doing with this disciple and that disciple and where I'm leading them. You worry about keeping your eyes on me. This relationship is you and me. 1 Timothy 4:16, it says, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stop worrying about everyone else and what their business is. When you go to face Jesus Christ, you're not responsible for whether or not everybody else did it right. You're responsible for whether or not, in obedience, you follow Jesus Christ. Let's move on. The last two verses, last aspect of being a committed Christian. Their conversation is Jesus. If you've missed the other three characteristics or aspects, you can always tell a committed Christian by this last one because it's very obvious. They're always talking about Jesus. Have you ever met someone that in every conversation, no matter what the topic is, they bring Jesus into the conversation? You just know that they've really got this love thing going for Jesus, right? Verse 24 and 25, it says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." This guy, John, this disciple, he's the one who's always testifying about his Lord and always writing about him. How would you like that to be the description about you and your life? That'd be pretty awesome. Bob, that guy, Bob, he's always going up to people and starting conversation about Jesus. He's always telling them about his quiet times. He's always posting stuff on social media about Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? To have people inspired enough by your life and your faith to say something like that? Not only that, but that his testimony is true. Not only do we read and hear what he's saying, but it's evident in his life. We can see that it's true because he's actually doing it. We see them doing what the Lord commands, and we see them responding to Jesus. We know that what he's saying is true because he's living it out. What's the topic of your conversation? How often is your conversation about Jesus? What's the topic of your life? If someone had to give a one-sentence summary of your life, would it include Jesus? Do you want to talk more about Jesus? Do you want to tell more people about Jesus? If you answered yes to either of those, which I hope you do, here's a little prayer that you can pray every day for the rest of your life. God, give me the power that every time I have the opportunity to introduce the topic of conversation, may it always be about you. And God, in every conversation, no matter the subject, give me the opportunity to bring you into it. I dare you to pray that prayer every day. Because family, if we do, things would happen in a revolutionary fashion. What do you talk about? I love this last verse that there's so much we could talk about and write down that even the whole world couldn't contain it. As a committed Christian, are you so in love with Jesus? Are you so committed to following his way that you could talk to someone all day about Jesus and still have more to say? Could you talk to someone for 24 hours and not fit everything in? Is your relationship so vibrant with Jesus that you don't have the time of day to fit everything in it? Are you so in love with him that you could tell someone for weeks on end about the experiences of Jesus in your life? Or is your conversation done in 5 minutes? There's a story of a demented man who penciled some lines of a Jewish poem on the wall in his little room in the mental asylum. The workers at the mental asylum discovered it after they found that he was deceased from committing suicide. The lines that he wrote on the wall were these: "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Doesn't sound crazy to me. The whole universe cannot contain everything written about the love of God. There's not enough resources in the world to accomplish that. So what is your conversation about? There you have it. Four aspects of a committed Christian. How committed are you? A committed Christian is compelled by love, is committed to God's will, content with following, and always has words concerning Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you first loved us. You first gave us the example of love, Lord. Help us to respond and be compelled by that love. Help us to love you in just a fraction of that same essence, Lord. Show us, reveal to us that agape love, Lord, that our hearts may reflect yours. Lord, help us to just let go of our will and commit to yours with our life, Lord. Help us to just let go of our control and our desires to line up with your will, Lord. Help us find contentment with just following you, going where you want us to go, Lord. Help us to be content with just doing your work. And Lord, may our conversations be full of you. Lord, it all starts with mornings or however it looks like with just spending time with you in the word and in prayer, Lord. Help us to all just carve out some time of our day to be in love with you. Help us to find that time to start the day off just talking to you so that we can carry on the rest of our day with words to speak to strangers, to friends, to family, and just sharing your love with them through conversation and just talking about you, Lord. Help us to be more committed. Help us to really think through the words that we speak and put them into action. And pray those things in your name. Amen.